We're going to go ahead and begin. We have with us the next couple of days, Donnie Vick, all the way from Greenville, South Carolina. But we're glad to have him here. He preaches at Edgewood, and I know they enjoy him a lot over there. We're really glad. His theme this week is Rescue the Perishing, and he will have our class this morning, and both lessons today, this afternoon, and Monday and Tuesday. So I encourage everyone to be here to listen to this. Donnie is a tremendous speaker. He brought his boss along, and their bosses. The littlest one is not quite at that point yet, although I'm sure it takes most of the time. But we're really glad he's here. And if you will, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful, Lord, for a new week. We thank you so much, Lord, that we can gather together here to open up your word, to see what your will is and how we can pattern our lives after your will. We thank you for that sacrifice that made all this possible. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can gather together with like minds to be able to share a common theme in this life, and that is salvation and the gospel. We're grateful for men like Donnie and for his family who have made it their life's mission, Lord, to share that gospel with everyone. We pray, Lord, that you will help him remember those things that he has prepared for us. We're thankful, Lord, for the topic, as we all need to put to the forefront of rescuing those who are lost. We pray for those who could not be here today because of their illnesses, and we're grateful, Lord, that you have men and women who have spent their lives training to be able to help them to regain their health or to ease their suffering. And we pray for our first responders and for those who serve our nation. We thank you so much, Lord, most importantly and most foremost, for your son Jesus and for that sacrifice that he made for us. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to watch over us all and forgive us when we fall short. We ask these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother Donnie?
Well, we are here by the grace of God and the scarlet thread that hangs in my garage door, or in my garage. About 7:20 this morning, my power went out at my house, and we managed to get ready and get all together, and it was about time to walk out the door, and I realized my van is in the garage. How in the world am I going to get out? But thankfully, I was able to pull the little red rope there and able to get it up, but that's the first time I've ever had to do that, but we are glad to be here this week for the next couple of days. I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you. Thank you for inviting me. I know you had a number of choices that you could have had, but you chose me, and so I'm thankful for that. We do want to think about the theme of Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the Perishing is a song that was written by Fanny Crosby. She wrote a number of the songs that we sing. Unfortunately, she was not a member of the Lord's Church, but she did write a number of songs that we are quite fond of. The song Rescue the Perishing reads like this: Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty, to save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, awakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way. Patiently win them. Tell the poor wonder a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And this morning, I want us to think in our Bible class hour about that expression, duty demands it. Duty demands that we rescue the perishing. That is what the song tells us, that it's our duty to rescue the perishing. What is a duty? This is a Bible class, and so feel free to answer questions. I may call on some to read if you're willing to do that. What is a duty? Okay, it's something you're expected to do. What else? A responsibility. It's a moral or legal obligation that we have. You know, parents have a duty to take care of their children. We have responsibilities, duties to work. We have a responsibility to do a number of things in this life. Well, Christians have a duty. There is a responsibility that Christians have. It's not limited to attending services. Sometimes I feel like members of the church think that their only responsibility is to assemble on the first day of the week. And not so. There's much more to being a Christian than simply coming to services. So let's first begin by thinking about what exactly is our duty. Our duty is to rescue the perishing. Would somebody read Mark 16 and verse 15 for us? Mark 16 and verse 15. Okay. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is what we call the Great Commission. And some, unfortunately, feel that, or at least by their actions, that it is the great omission. It's the one thing we don't do. But this is a duty. The Lord has commanded that you and I do our best to reach the lost, to rescue the perishing. The word preach the gospel. The word gospel itself means good news. So we are to herald, we are to announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. If you have it, go ahead and read it for us. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we speak about preaching the gospel, there are facts of the gospel that must be preached. Before I get too long, what time do we quit? Is there a bell? Okay, is there a bell or anything? Okay, all right. Is it a trap door, something? All right. So there are facts that must be preached, facts that must be believed if individuals are going to be saved from their sins. But preaching the gospel is not complete if we just limit it to the mere facts of the gospel. We must also preach the commands of the gospel. For example, when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 2 and verse 38, that is a command of the gospel. We are to be baptized in order for our salvation to take place. But there's more to it than simply being baptized. One must believe the gospel. That's a command. One must repent, as Peter said. One must also confess Christ and then be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Those are the commands of the gospel. But even if we preach simply the facts of the gospel and the commands of the gospel, that would still be incomplete. We must also preach promises of the gospel, the fact that when we become a Christian, when we obey the gospel, then we have the hope of eternal life. We have all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. And so there are promises of the gospel, but there are also threatenings of the gospel, warnings in the gospel that must be preached. For example, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, we'll look at that verse a little bit later, but Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Certainly, if we are preaching the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, then we must also preach the threatenings or the warnings that are found in the gospel. And so when we think about our duty to rescue the perishing, it is a good news mission. We are announcing the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost. But notice also in Luke 19:10, this is the same mission that Jesus had when he came to this earth. Would someone read Luke 19 and verse 10 for us? This is why Jesus came to the earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. If we are Christians, we are to be followers of Christ. That's what the name Christian means. If we're followers of Christ, then we're going to have the same mission as Jesus did, to seek and to save the lost. Now, our task is to see that the word is preached, that the word is spread. In the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13, and as well as Mark chapter 4, we read of the parable of the sower, and it tells us that the sower went forth to sow. He was simply responsible for spreading the seed and seeing that that seed was planted in different areas. That was the sower's responsibility. Well, that's the Christian's responsibility, to see that the word is preached, to see that people are hearing the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're talking about rescuing the perishing. Our task is to throw out the lifeline. It's up to the Lord to see that the person is saved. It's up to that individual to take hold of that lifeline. But our duty is to seek and to see that the word is preached and taught to the lost. But notice also that this is a urgent mission. You know, the song, "Rescue the Perishing," says, "Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave." That indicates that this is something that's urgent. We must, if you are snatching something, it is an urgent need that that item be grasped. Well, likewise, it is an urgent task that we preach the gospel. Would someone read Jude 22 and 23 for us? That idea, pulling them out of the fire. There is a fire that we're in danger of, that the lost are in danger of. Jesus talks about a fire where the thirst is not quenched, where the worm dies not, Mark chapter 9. Well, there is a fire that the lost are in danger of having to endure for all eternity. So this is an urgent mission. And so that is our responsibility. It is our duty to rescue the perishing, to see that the gospel is preached. Are there any questions or comments that you'd like to make or ask? And like you say, it's an urgent matter. We're not promised another day on this earth. And yes, sir. Yeah, you never hear about a person that's being rescued by a fireman to say, you know, I really don't appreciate what you did today. Why would you come here and do that for me? Well, that's the way we treat preachers and those that are trying to tell us the truth from time to time. Well, you know, I don't agree that the house is on fire. I beg your pardon. Can't you feel the heat? Well, when you know we disagree with our friends and our neighbors about what the Bible says, you know, sometimes they may resent what we have to say, but you know, we have a responsibility to tell them the truth. Good thoughts there. Let's notice what is required to complete our duty, to fulfill this obligation to rescue the perishing. We need patience in order to rescue the perishing. That's what the song tells us. Patiently win them. Would someone read 2 Timothy 4:2? Okay, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all, what? All long-suffering, patience, endurance. When we tell someone the gospel for the first time, we shouldn't be surprised to find that they're not really interested or they're not ready to make a change in their life. Patience is required as we deal with individuals that have been entrenched in sin for most of their life, all their life. So it requires great patience. You think about the patience that God had with Israel over you know, the course of the history of Israel in the Old Testament. He would constantly be sending prophets to them to try to win them back, and that just continued for hundreds of years. And you think about from the time of Elijah, that was in the 800s, and then God is still sending prophets in the 500s, you know, with Jeremiah, trying to point them back to the law of Moses, trying to get them back to following the Lord. And yet, he never gave up on them until there was no remedy, and then he sent them into captivity. Well, we must have patience with those who are lost, that we're trying to win, and we may think they're so close. And maybe it's the case that You have a loved one in your family, a husband or a wife that has not become a Christian for some time. And you keep hoping, you keep praying. Well, that's the kind of patience that is required in order to win him or her to the Lord. There is a family at my home congregation in Indianapolis, Indiana, and Mr. Doug was not a Christian for most of my growing up years. It was he was an older man. He was probably in his 60s when he finally decided to come down the aisle one Sunday night. What happened? What changed to cause him to become a Christian? Well, he had a friend that died, and that person had tried, I think, to encourage him to obey the gospel, and Mr. Doug never did. He had raised his family, had two children that were both faithful to the Lord. They were grown, but he had never obeyed. Well, finally, he did decide to come to the Lord and put on the Lord in baptism. Well, it requires patience to win the loss. We cannot give up on people simply because they don't want to listen to us today. You think about the parable of the sower. You have those different soils. You've got the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. You think about your yard. Maybe there's places in your yard that are rougher than others, but if you keep working with that soil, sometimes that soil will change. Sometimes that soil will go the opposite way, where it will become hardened. So just because someone doesn't listen to us right now doesn't mean that they will never listen to us. And so we need to keep relationships open and keep trying with individuals. Yes, sir. Certainly, if you know, we're not teaching the whole counsel of God, and they decide to be baptized, you know, what have we really converted them to if they've not heard the whole counsel of God? Now, we can get people wet, but it's another thing to be converted. It's true. It's true. Let's notice another requirement for going to reach the lost. Not only do we need patience, but we need pity. You know, the song says, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. And it also says, weep or the erring one. Let's look at Psalm 126 in verses 5 and 6. Now the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's no greater joy that you can have in this life than knowing that you had a part in someone obeying the gospel. Knowing that you invited this person to services, you asked this person for a Bible study, you introduced this person to someone who could teach that individual the gospel, or maybe you did the teaching yourself. But when you put in the effort to see that this person learns the truth and they obey it, there's no greater joy than that. It says, doubtless, they shall come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. But notice what's also mentioned in these two verses. They that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. That requires pity. That means we need to have compassion on the lost, knowing that, and we once ourselves were in their shoes, that we were once lost and in need of salvation. Therefore, we need to have a great compassion on the lost, because we were in their shoes once. You know, in Galatians 6 and 1 and 2, the Bible talks about restoring the erring. This is someone who is a Christian, but they've been overtaken in a fault. He says, you're to bear his burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, we need to think about the lost and consider ourselves, because we once were lost as well. And so it requires great pity. We can't simply say, well, I told that person, and my job is done with that person. I'm done with him. That's not the right attitude. We need to have great compassion and pity on these individuals. But notice also that our duty to rescue the perishing also requires the Lord's presence. It requires the presence of the Lord. Would someone read Matthew 28 and verse 20 for us? Matthew 28:20 is that verse. Usually we focus on the first part of that verse, that we need to continue teaching the person after they are baptized. But notice the latter part of the verse. It says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. If we're going to accomplish anything, we need the Lord to be on our side. And I think this goes back to what Brother Barney was saying about having the whole counsel of God. If we're not teaching the truth, then the Lord's not going to be with us in our efforts. Therefore, He's not going to be blessing that situation if we're not teaching the whole counsel. The song says, "Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide." And certainly the Lord helps us with evangelism. He helps us. He gives us opportunities, and that's something that we need to be praying for. We ought to be praying for opportunities. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." We ought to pray that we have opportunities to teach the gospel. And what he's saying is, may we have the freedom to teach and to preach. Here, they were living in a time of persecution. He says in verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So we should be praying for opportunities to teach. Maybe there are certain people that you know of, that you're close to. Are you praying for opportunities to have a Bible study with that individual? Are you praying for him or her? And so these are three things that our duty requires. I'm sure that we could think of other things, but and we have to have patience with people. We have to have pity. I mean, do we really care about the lost? When we see people out on the street, do we see them as lost? I remember reading the book, The Green Mile, by Stephen King. It's the only Stephen King book I've ever read, only the one I ever want to read, I think. But It's a story about a prison, specifically about death row. And one of the characters in that book, as he is watching other prisoners on death row walk past, he says, "Dead men walking, dead man walking, dead man walking." Well, that's what we need to think of when we see individuals out on the street, because without the gospel, they are spiritually dead and heading for a devil's hell, headed for the second death that Revelation 20 and verses 14 and 15 tell us about, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so when we see people, do we see people as lost? Do we really care about their souls, or are we just concerned about getting through the red light, getting through to the next day, getting our work accomplished at the workplace? What are our priorities? And so our duty demands that we have patience and pity, and we also need the Lord's help as well. Let's notice finally here with the time that we have remaining, reasons to evangelize. Why evangelism? Why rescuing the perishing is our duty? Well, I would say in the first place that it's our duty because the Master's commanded it. We've already seen Mark 16 and verse 15, where he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." But I want to also say it's our duty because it's something that we can do. Notice what 1 John 5 and verse 3 says. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." In other words, they are not burdensome. They are something that you and I can do. You and I have the ability to study the Bible for ourselves, hopefully. We have the opportunity to talk to people. You know, we talk to people about the weather. We talk to people about the upcoming election. We have opportunities to talk about Clemson football or South Carolina football. But do we take the time to ask them to come to church with us, to have a Bible study with us? So it's something that we can do. Often we limit ourselves by saying, "Well, that's not my territory." Well, there's something that you can do. Maybe it's just simply being a greeter at the front door of the church building, or helping send out tracts, or perhaps house to house. I don't know if you all send house to house out here. But there's something that you can do. Really, everything that you do, if it's done with the heart of evangelism, is evangelism, in a sense, by having a polite attitude when you are at the grocery store, being respectful of your boss at work. These are things that people will notice. And they may ask, "Well, what's different about this individual? What makes him different than the other religious people that I run into?" Well, the difference ought to be that Christ is living in us. And so evangelism is something that we can do. But notice also that evangelism is our duty because we were once rescued. Would someone read Ephesians 4:32 for us? Ephesians 4:32. Is there anything more kind than telling someone the gospel? Is there anything that tops that kind of kindness? I saw a commercial yesterday when I was watching football, and it was saying, "Choose kindness." I thought, well, that's good, but consider the source from where that's coming from. We need to choose kindness, and we need to choose that because the Lord was kind to us. He has forgiven us. Notice in verse 32, it says, "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The word for Christ's sake It's in Christ. In Christo is the expression in the Greek. And that is where we have forgiveness. It is in Christ. It's the same expression. I don't understand why the King James translators rendered it for Christ's sake, but it's the same expression as found in Ephesians 1:3, which tells us all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. And so there's no greater kindness that we can show to individuals than to show them where salvation is. It is found in Christ. And the way to get into Christ, the act that puts us into Christ, is baptism, Romans 6 and verse 3. So we need to remember that we were rescued. Someone took the time to teach us the gospel. Maybe it was our parents who brought us regularly to services. Maybe it was a coworker that asked me to come to a gospel meeting like we're having this week. But someone took the time to teach us. Therefore, we ought to pass it on. We ought to teach others because we once were in their condition. Our soul is our greatest possession. You know, we can spend our whole lives piling up money and retirement accounts, but one day, all that's going to be gone. And what will we have left but our souls? I think, you know, where he's talking about wicked and unreasonable men, I think he's really getting at the fact that there are folks that persecute Christians and rulers that persecute Christians. And we have letters from the early second century that have been recorded, and it's one leader is saying, now what am I supposed to do with this group called Christians? They meet on the first day of the week, and they take this bread, they eat it. They come together to eat this bread. What are we supposed to do with these people? And they were to be executed. They were to be persecuted for being Christians. And when Paul's saying that the word may have free course, he's talking about, a modern-day application would be, may the word get into places like North Korea, into Saudi Arabia, where it's illegal to carry a Bible, where it's illegal to teach someone about Christ. And so, and as we teach, as the word penetrates those areas, then perhaps those wicked and unreasonable men would be converted. Let's notice another reason why we have a responsibility to evangelize, to tell others the good news of Jesus, and that is because we know too much. We simply know too much about what's going to happen at the end of time. Notice what 2 Corinthians 5:11 tells us. And this gets back to what some of us were saying about, you know, that fire and, you know, a fireman coming to rescue a house. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." If we know that a house is on fire, if a doctor knew that you had stage 4 cancer, and that firefighter didn't come to rescue you, that doctor never gave you the news, maybe didn't want to hurt your feelings, what would we think about that fireman or that doctor? We would be calling the medical board, right? We would be posting on Facebook about who this doctor is. We would be broadcasting it far and wide. Well, we know too much about the destiny of the souls of men, don't we? We know that there is an eternal judgment, that we know that there is a place of eternal comfort. We know of a devil's hell. And we know too much not to tell individuals. And sometimes we say, well, I just don't know enough about the gospel to be able to teach someone. Well, you know someone, right? You know someone. I know Brother Dennis could teach someone the gospel. You know people that have the ability to sit down and show them what a person needs to do in order to be saved. But then finally, I think our time is getting away from us. We will receive a reward for being evangelistic. In Daniel 12, verse 3, it talks about having stars in our crown. That's where that idea comes from. It comes from Daniel 12, 3. If we are going to reach the lost, then we have a tremendous reward. And so our duty is to rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. We have a moral obligation to reach the lost. An old poem that says, "I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke and found that life was duty." Now, as Christians, life is about duty. Christians do basically two things. We worship and we need to work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says we're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's not just on Sundays. That's 24/7, 365 day duty that you and I have to reach the lost. And so, it's sadly, too many Christians are sleeping and need to awaken to their duty to the lost. And we have opportunities this week. I hope that you will be thinking of people that you can invite. Maybe they can be here tonight, maybe Monday or Tuesday night. But we have opportunities this week. We have opportunities every day. And so let's be looking and keeping our eyes open to see what opportunities the Lord will give us. So I appreciate your attention this morning.